Our scripture reading for today is taken from the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 3rd chapter. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. Back in the 1980s, I was serving a church in Minneapolis, and one of my members came up to me. She was very excited after church, and she had a photograph to show me of herself with then-President Reagan. And she had been asked by her company, she worked for General Mills, had been asked by her company to represent their company at a special meeting with the president, and had recently been to Washington, D.C. And she was all excited to tell me about what it was like to get to meet the most powerful man in the world and all of the procedural things that she had to go through in order to do this. What would it be like to meet someone of great magnitude and someone who is maybe like a president? How would we prepare ourselves? What clothing would you wear? How would you get yourself ready? The preparation that we have to get ready to receive the King of the universe, God himself, the Son of God, is rather different. And we don't prepare ourselves for that at all. In fact, God himself is the one that prepares us. And he does this in some very strange ways. He uses a method to prepare you to meet the King of heaven by talking to you, by having his words penetrate down into your heart and into your conscience, down into the deepest parts of you. And this has always been his method throughout time. Anywhere you stop in the Bible and look at it and say, how does God prepare his people to meet him? It's always in this very simple way. And that is just by words. Words that go into our ears and down into our hearts. You can see that displayed in the work of John the Baptist. In fact, it's almost as if God wants to emphasize how atypical this is of how the world would operate with its way of thinking of meeting someone prestigious. God strips away all of that. He has him dressed in camel's hair with a little leather strap around his waist. He has him out in the middle of the wilderness, far away from everything. Although we're told that throngs of people were going out from Jerusalem. If you ever get a chance to see this wilderness area, you get a whole different perspective on what a thing this was for people to travel way out there to hear him preach. But all he did was talk. All he did was quote scripture and preach to them. He just used words. And still today, God pretty much just strips away all of the outward trappings that would make us think about prestige and so on when it comes to how we meet this king. And he has us sit in front of weak little dying sinful men whose lives are nothing great at all, and just has us listen to them talk. And through his words, from their sinful mouths, that word goes into our ears and down into our hearts and convicts us of our sin and gets us ready to receive this great king. Now, in the words of John, we can learn a couple very important lessons about how God's word does this inside of us and penetrates down inside of our consciences and hearts. The first lesson is expressed in this phrase when he says, "Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.'" And he's addressing there a very strong temptation in us, those of us who've been blessed to kind of grow up in the church. And that is to sort of rely on our pedigree, to rely on the family we grew up in, and the fact that maybe it's been around in our families for generations. And we maybe even have some towering figures in the church, people that have served as pastors and missionaries or presidents of church bodies, that somehow we have connection to that, and as if we can somehow rely on that. Or maybe that we belong to a particular congregation or a church body, and we have our name on a certain membership list, and we like to wrap ourselves in the pride of being in the right church body because that's the one that really has the truth. And we start to rely on the wrong things. We start to put our hope, our comfort, and our security in our pedigree rather than in our Savior and in His Word. And this is a temptation that all of us have who've been blessed to grow up in the church. The devil likes to have us misplace our security and our hope. The second lesson that John's words today teach us about, we see in the Pharisees as he addresses them, and that is what you might call insincere repentance. Repentance that's just words, but really doesn't come from the heart. Pharisees are such an interesting group in Jesus' day. They were a large political party, kind of political, spiritual, religious party. They were the religious people of their day. Boy, they were trying to hold on to what the Bible taught. They were the moral conservatives of their day. They wanted to really hang on to things. They cared about morality. They stood up for what the Bible said on morality and then some. They were us. They were conservative Lutherans and conservative Christians today. But so often, as John addresses, their hearts weren't really being penitent. It was just outward words, outward show. So John has to speak down into their hearts with these piercing words: produce fruits in keeping with repentance. Every tree, he says, which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. He's addressing the fact that you and I can fall into a very dangerous attitude about God and how we relate to God. In other words, I know what His Word says about something that's going on in my life. I hear that. I'm going to outwardly act like I care about that. But inside, I want to keep doing that. And I really don't care to change. I really don't want to change how my heart feels about that particular sin. Someone once gave a great illustration of an eagle flying over a fast-moving river. And it looks down and it sees a floating dead deer, a carcass, going along in that river. And it decides to swoop down and to take its claws and to latch into that carcass because it wants to possess it and eat it. And yet, now that it's latched into it, it's heading for a waterfall toward its own destruction. What is the carcass in your life or my life right now that the claws of my soul and heart, your soul and heart, want to grab onto and want to cling to and don't want to let go because it's something we enjoy? What is that in our life right now that's going to take us ultimately to our destruction? God doesn't particularly care about the sin. His primary concern, we could say, is not really the sin itself. He certainly hates it. He abhors it. He sent His Son to the cross for it. But what He really is concerned about, what He's really focused on, is what our hearts do with sin. When our hearts stay loving it and latched onto it and dig our claws into it, and we don't want to let go. So today is the day, through my sinful mouth and through the preaching of God's Word, the way God does this throughout history, to go have His words penetrate down inside of you and me and have us let go, have us repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John's true mission was not just to tell people about their wickedness and sin and to leave them there and to walk away. His true mission was to have them come to the waters of forgiveness and baptism and to know of the grace of this coming king and what he was really coming to bring. But their hearts needed to be ready for that. In the same way that a doctor, his primary job is not just to diagnose your illness. His real primary purpose is to heal you, is to give you the medicine and the cure and the remedy. And so it is with those who preach God's word. Our goal is not to leave people in their sins and to realizing our guilt and the destruction waiting for us. No, it's rather to get us ready to receive this glorious King who comes to bring us forgiveness and grace and mercy and compassion from God. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, the Bible says. That's a beautiful passage. Because of the work of this King who's already come, God has removed that sin. He has taken away that guilt and put it on his own son. Imagine someday that if you get to be a parent, or maybe some of you are, I know some of you are, if you are a parent or get to be a parent, imagine your little son who does something wrong against you and you confront him and he feels bad and guilty and he's sorry, he cries, and you tell him it's okay, it's forgiven, I forgive you, and you put it away and you never think about it again and you forget all about it. Months later, you find that little boy crying in his bed and you say, what's wrong? And he's still remembering his guilt, even though in your mind it's been all gone. Maybe right now this morning there's some particular sin that's just burning on your conscience. Something that happened years ago that maybe nobody else in the world knows about. God has already taken care of that guilt through the work of his Son, this glorious King of grace. He's already atoned for and paid for that sin entirely by the blood of Christ. And in his heart and mind, in your heavenly Father's heart and mind, it's gone. It's forgiven. And it's over. And he just wants you to live in that peace. That friend of mine who got to meet President Reagan had to stand in line for hours to be taught protocol of how to meet him and had a gift to bring him that had to be checked through security and everything else. I could tell by the picture that she wore the right dress in order to have one of her best dresses to meet him. When this king comes that John the Baptist is pointing us to, he dresses us. He dresses you in the robe of salvation through faith. And he also comes bringing you gifts, not gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but mercy, forgiveness, grace, the hope of everlasting life. Let us receive him in humble faith. Amen.